Well, so much for family values. Today's gospel is difficult and shocking, but we're no strangers to social division. Unless you were alive in 1968 or 1860, anybody alive in 1860 here? American society feels divided like never before. We're divided into like-thinking tribes. Each tribe believes it has the truth. Almost every day we witness or read about name-calling, marches, and protests. And some of us have experienced political and ideological differences and divisions within our own families. So this morning, Jesus' difficult words aren't all that hard to fathom. Most of us like the Jesus who heals people, who reaches out to those who go unseen and forgotten, and who reminds us to be our best selves. Many of us are tired of the divisions, the name-calling, and the violence in our society. The Jesus we encounter in today's gospel is off-putting, even scary. Like the ancient prophets, he talks about coming to bring fire to the earth and division. He scolds the crowds for not paying attention to the signs of the times. What in heaven's name is going on here? In Jesus' day, the main unit of society was the household. The household was an extended family. It was held together by relationships of mutual survival and interest. Not only did a household consist of an entire biological family, parents, children, grandparents, it also consisted of all those working with and for the household, servants, and those being apprenticed into a specific trade. Everyone in the household was responsible for its reputation. And when someone went astray and did something wrong, he or she brought shame on the entire household. This was a Greco-Roman household in which there's a shame and honor culture. When conflict took place within the household, it undermined the household's stability and ability to function, and it felt like society was falling apart. When someone in the household decided to follow Jesus or not to follow him, there was discord, unless everyone else did the same. In the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem, meaning he begins to travel to the place where he will be put on trial and killed. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows he will suffer, be rejected by the religious leaders in his tradition, and die. Here in the 12th chapter, he refers to his death as a baptism. Let's pause for a moment and think about baptism. When we or our children are baptized, we take on a new identity. Baptism isn't just a ceremony where families present their cute babies to the congregation, although they are cute. It's the moment when the person being baptized dies to their old self and rises to a new life in Christ. When an adult is baptized, she is making a public statement that henceforth, by God's grace and with God's help, she will participate in God's life of love with her whole heart and being. When a baby is baptized, the parents and godparents make promises on his behalf until he's old enough to claim them for himself. All of this is hard to discern when the priest is sprinkling water on the head of the baby or the adult. It's much easier to pick up on the symbolism when there is full immersion. And Dwight's last church actually had a full immersion font And so you get that symbolism much better and clearer of someone dying to self and rising to a new life in Christ. Baptism is also the moment when an adult or a child receives the gift of the Holy Spirit and is welcomed into the household of God. Not only does the identity of the person being baptized change, so does her ultimate loyalty. Before he turns his face to Jerusalem, Jesus foretells his death twice. His approaching trial and death is clearly weighing on him. He also tells his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." This is serious stuff. Jesus isn't just asking us to be a good moral person. He's not asking us to have a private faith that no one else is aware of. He's inviting us to take up the cross, to live a life of costly love by participating in God's life more fully each day. Following Jesus not only brings meaning and joy, it involves sacrifice, risk, discomfort, and even suffering. Believing that God loves and cares for all people is scary to those who want to divide the world into us and them. By following Jesus, we acknowledge that everything is God's. Our time, our gifts, our financial resources, our hearts. This is hard for us because we want to be running our own lives. We want to be God. Or maybe I should just speak for myself. Some of us come from families in which we're the only follower of Jesus, or a follower of Jesus who have a different understanding of what Christianity is and looks like from other family members. Maybe we've started to question the version of Christianity we learned in Sunday school, or maybe we've made a decision based on our faith that other Christians in our family don't understand. In our staff meeting Wednesday, Jeff Kidder, who's one of our Sunday night musicians, shared that when he and his wife Kristen felt called to move to Frogtown to live in relationship with neighbors there, his Christian family could not understand what they were doing and tried to prevent them from moving. And they were even more scared when two shots were fired through Jeff and Kristen's window. They were nervous for their safety, understandably. Following Jesus is serious business. And when we decide to join up with a God who loves and pursues all people, we might as well do what Annie Dillard suggested, and that is put on a crash helmet. Sometimes we sense the Holy Spirit calling us to do things we would have never done on our own in Jesus' name. On June 27, 2015, a young African-American woman named Bree Newsom scaled a flagpole in front of the state capitol in South Carolina, took the Confederate flag in her hand, and brought it down. 10 days earlier, Dylan Roof had walked into a prayer service at Emmanuel African Methodist Church in Charleston and killed 9 people during a Bible study, including the church's pastor. When Newsom reached the ground, she and her friends were arrested. And as they put the handcuffs on her, she quoted Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" We've all witnessed or read about the brave things people who follow Jesus have done when they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We've also witnessed or read about people who have harmed others or caused damage in Jesus' name. That's why it's so critical to be part of a community of faith. Following Jesus was never meant to be something that is done alone. Reading and understanding Scripture was, from the very beginning, a community affair. Discerning what God is calling us to do and be is always best done in a loving community in which important and hard questions can be raised and discussed. As followers of Jesus, we not only have our biological families, but also our faith family, in which we find spiritual mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, to help and encourage us as we live as followers of Jesus' way. In the silence that follows, I invite you to think about how you might claim your identity as a follower of the way of Jesus more fully, knowing that you and others are God's beloved. What is one way you might live differently? Amen.